it's such a, you know, like back in the day they used to talk about the Roman road and like, right, like it was the way to preach salvation and but I just, there's just so much in there and it's just so so good. I just kind of wanted to dig into it, and I want to read the first chapter here in the message, because it's just, I just enjoy the message. I really enjoy the Passion Translation, but for this one, I just really enjoyed this version. And so we're just gonna dive in here. Paul, am a devoted slave of Jesus Christ on assignment, authorized as an apostle to proclaim God's words and acts. I write this letter to all of the believers in Rome, God's friends. The sacred writings contain preliminary reports by the prophets on God's son. His descent from David's roots him in history. So his descent from David roots him in history. His unique identity as son of God was shown by the Spirit when Jesus was raised from the dead, setting him apart as the Messiah, our master. Through him, we received both the generous gift of his life and the urgent task of passing it on to others who receive it by entering into obedient trust in Jesus. You are who you are through this gift and call of Jesus Christ. And I greet you now with all the generosity of God our Father and our Master Jesus the Messiah. Okay, so before I keep going though, I want to share this, Devin and Kaya. And I really felt like when we were praying over you, so... Please don't misinterpret my failure to visit you, friends. You have no idea how many times I've made plans for Rome. So, right, Paul just kept getting rerouted, and he was just really desiring to be there. I've been determined to get some personal enjoyment out of God's work among you, as I have in so many other non-Jewish towns and communities. But something has always come up and prevented it. Everyone I meet, it matters little whether they're mannered or rude, smart or simple. It deepens my sense of interdependence and obligation, and that's why I can't wait to get to you in Rome, preaching this wonderful good news of God. It's news. I'm most proud to proclaim this extraordinary message of God's powerful plan to rescue everyone who trusts him, starting with Jews and then right on to everyone else. God's way of putting people right shows up in the acts of faith, confirming what Scripture has said all along. The person in right standing before God by trusting him really lives. So I've been thinking a lot in the last like 24 hours about redemption. And this is what this story is, right? It's all about redemption. And I looked up the word, redemption, and I want to read what it means. Oh, that's redeemed. I want redemption. The action of saving or being saved from sin, error, or evil. The action of regaining or gaining possession of something in exchange for payment or clearing a debt. Interesting, huh? So, because of what Jesus did on the cross, everything that we gave up, right? Everything that was given to us, right? God gave us, gave Adam, like everything that we gave up over to the enemy, when Jesus, the full redemption story of Jesus is that he gives that back to us, amen? Like that's what redemption is. And I don't know, like sometimes I don't think I fully understand. I don't think I fully understand redemption. You know what I mean? Like, what does it mean to be fully redeemed? Like, what does that really, really mean? Like, if I believe that I've regained possession, like, right, of everything that Jesus died for, how does that look when I walk in that fully? You know what I mean? Like, are we walking fully in the redeeming power of Jesus? I don't know. I don't think I am. But man, like, just thinking about the full redeeming power of Jesus. Meaning, like, I don't think we have a full sphere for it. You know what I mean? Like, because we live in a fallen world, and all we've known is this fallen state. Right? That's all we've known. That's all we have to compare it to. Like, we read the Garden of Eden, and like, we can't even, right? We can't even, honestly, I don't even think we can comprehend it. But Jesus. And so, right, like this whole journey with him is to allow him to move us and to awaken us to the understanding and the realization of what his full redeeming power is and what it looks like on earth. Like, have you ever thought about, like, when Jesus, like, when they would bring people to him and he would say to, I'm getting off here, but, like, I've thought about this a lot because it's kind of bothered me some, if I'm honest. Like, when when they threw the woman at his feet and you know, he said, oh, you know, she was caught in adultery or whatever, but she wasn't married, but, like, he says to her, in multiple times, he says, go and sin no more. Like, wow, Jesus, why did you say that? Because to me, that's like setting them up for failure. Like, or was it he believed that they could go and sin no more? I don't know. Like, those are the things that I think about. Like, the when I read the scripture, when I think about, right, like he said, and then I was like, well, was he just talking about that specific sin? Like, go and sin no more, like, go and do no more that specific sin that you were in that moment that he called. I don't know. I'm just saying, like, those are the things that my mind thinks about. And it's like, but if Jesus says something, he has to enable us to be able to do it. Because he's not a man that he should lie. He's not a man that he should lie. And so if they're, the fullness of his redeeming power, when we allow that to come in and redeem us and renew us, and right, like, then I believe that there's a level that we can attain, not in ourselves. Let me hear that. That's not the right word. That attain word just shot all these red flags off in my head. But not attain, but for lack of a better word, right? Like, when we open ourselves up to that, he does it in us, and he allows us, and he enables us to walk in it. And so I'm going to keep reading here because I'm getting off track. So then Paul is saying, right, I have this good news. Okay, and he's saying, so here, I've been given this good news, and here's what this good news is going to speak to. All right, so here he goes. So God's angry displeasure. So, right, he's got good news and he's got answers for what's going on in the world, in that, what's going on in Rome, what's going on in that time, right? He's got good news for what's going on. And if God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then the good news that he had for here is the good news for out there right now. Now, and dude, it's like, listen, in the message, sorry, I say dude a lot. okay, so acts of human mistrust and wrongdoing and lying accumulate as people try to put a shroud over truth. Whew. Any of that going on today? Well, your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth, but there is no absolute truth. Huh, what a shroud, huh? Shoo, whoa, I never thought about that. That's the shroud over truth, that there is no absolute truth. All right. But the basic reality of God is plain enough. The basic reality of God is plain enough. Open your eyes, and there it is. Open your eyes, and there it is. By taking a long and thoughtful look at what God has created, people have always been able to see what their eyes as such can't see. Eternal power, for instance, and the mystery of his divine being. So nobody has a good excuse. Paul's saying nobody has a good excuse for denying God. He's saying you can open your eyes, walk out these doors, and see creation and see that God exists and that God is real. So what happened was this. Listen to this. Here's the problem. Here's the problem that needs the good news. People knew God perfectly well, but when they didn't treat him like God, refusing to worship him, they trivialized themselves into silliness and confusion, so that there was neither sense nor direction left in their lives. They pretended to know it all, but were illiterate regarding life. They traded the glory of God, who holds the whole world in his hands, for cheap figurines you can buy at any roadside stand. So the problem is people had an understanding of God. They knew, but they weren't willing to surrender, and they weren't willing to worship him. Because, see, guys, we were created to worship. We will worship something. Like, it's in our DNA to worship, right? So we will either worship God, we'll worship ourselves, we'll worship someone else, but we will worship something, because it's how we were created. So God said, in effect, if that's what you want, that's what you get, right? God is not controlling. He's not manipulative. He will let us make our own choices. That's what Paul is saying. Like, right? It wasn't long before they were living in a pig pen, smeared with filth, filthy inside and out, and all this because they traded the true God for a fake God and worshiped the God they made instead of the God who made them. I have been saying for a long time that we have in our culture, and even it has slipped into the church, that we have fashioned God after our own image instead of allowing God to fashion us after his. Let me say that again. We have fashioned God into our image instead of allowing him to fashion us into his. We've been doing it for a long time. It's not anything new. We don't like what it says. We don't like it, so we just change it. And we want it to fit our mold. Anyway. All right, so let me get back here. Worse followed refusing to know God. They soon didn't know how to be human either. I'm going to keep going. Women didn't know how to be women. Men didn't know how to be men. Sexually confused, they abused and defiled one another, women with women, men with men, all lost no love. Love is love. Say, all lost no love. And then they paid for it. Oh, they paid for it. Emptied of God in love, godless and loveless. Since they didn't bother to acknowledge God, God quit bothering them and let them run loose. And then all hell broke loose. Rampant evil, grabbing and grasping, vicious backstabbing. They made life hell on earth with their envy, wanton killing, bickering, and cheating. Look at them, mean-spirited, venomous, fork-tongued, God-bashers, bullies, swaggers. They keep inventing new ways of wrecking lives. They know perfectly well they're spitting in God's face and they don't care. Worse, they hand out prizes to those who do the worst things best. Those people are on a dark spiral. But if you think that, I'm not going to keep going. But this morning, I really wanted to God will let us make our choices. And this morning, I just really, really, like I said, in the last, 24 hours especially, just, his redeeming power. Like, there is redemption. There is a redeeming power that causes us to, that there's an answer for all of these things that we have, that our culture has turned itself over to. Right? Like, And we have the good news. We have the good news for confusion. We have the good news for mistaken identity. We have the good news for all of it. We, like Paul, have the good news, and it's Jesus. Amen. It's Jesus, and it's his redeeming power. And we have a crisis because we have people trying to figure out who they are apart from the one who created them. You cannot find out who you are apart from the one who created you. It will just lead you into all kinds of confusion. It will lead us into all kinds of downward spirals, right? My heart is just so for identity and for people to know who they are and to know who they are in Christ. Because when you know who you are in Christ, you're going to walk in the fullness of who he has created you to be. And all of this stuff that the Romans and that the Gentiles had succumbed to it won't be ours. You know what I mean? Like, our identity is in Christ, and he says that we are who we are, but if we're searching for who we are apart from him, we won't find the right answer. And my heart just breaks for our culture. And I just desire to see all of us in the church, outside of the church, all of God's children to walk in the fullness of who he has called us to be. And the only way to do that is to really come into and understand the redeeming power of Jesus. Because we can't do it in ourselves, right? We can't. And so it's his redeeming power that enables us to walk in the fullness of what he has for us. And so I just am so thankful that through him we receive both the generous gift of life and the urgent task of passing it on to others who receive it by entering into obedient trust in Jesus. You are who you are through this gift and call of Jesus Christ. You and I, we are who we are because of this gift and because of trust in Jesus. So I know that it sounds kind of heavy or feels kind of heavy, but like the beauty of redemption is like, seriously, like I was thinking about this, like true redemption is a clean slate, right? Like we try in our human mind and our human, but like it seriously is a completely clean slate. It was like when we receive his redemption, when we receive what he did on the cross, everything that we've done in the past is redeemed. Like, it's like I never did it. You know what I'm saying? It's like, so when the enemy comes to accuse me, and it says in his word that the enemy comes to accuse the brethren. So if we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, when the enemy comes to accuse us, that's all they can be, our accusations. Oh, come on. It's all they can be is accusations, because it's like we've never done it. And you can only be, it's only an accusation when you've never done it. So everything that we did before we received the redeeming blood of Jesus and surrendered our hearts to him is done. It's null and it's void and it's like it never happened. Like, do we have a sphere for that? I don't think I do. I don't think I have a sphere for that, but that's really what it did. That's really what the blood of Jesus, it washes us so clean and so pure that when the enemy comes to accuse us of things in our mind that we did, that we know that we did, it's saying, no, I've been washed clean. I've been set free. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I've been redeemed, and I don't ever have to walk in that again. I don't ever have to live in that again. That's the thing, you guys. His redemption calls us out of the pig pen. It doesn't leave us in it. See, the pig pen is the enemy's plan for our lives. The pig pen is what the enemy desires for God's children, because he's angry, because he's so mystery that he knows what his eternity is, and he knows, and he wants to rob God of his children. So he makes the pig pen look like great things. He makes the pig pen look attractive. He makes the pig pen like it's something we're missing out on. Amen? Oh, but the story of the father and the prodigal, when the prodigal awakens to the slop and the slime and the stench of the pig pen. Oh, and I'm saying I want that in this hour, God. I desire that your children, that your prodigals would awaken and that they would see where the enemy has deceived them, that the pig pen is fun, that the pig pen is where they belong, that the pig pen has something to offer them. I ask, God, that now in the name of Jesus, that they would begin to awaken their senses, God, their five senses. Awaken them to the sound. Awaken them to the smell. Open their eyes, God, so that they would awaken and come home. Because there is a Redeemer. There is a Redeemer who has redeemed them and calling to them and calling them up and out from where they're at. You guys, it's a beautiful thing. Sometimes we don't want to call each other higher because we're afraid to offend one another. We don't want to call each other higher to live higher because we're afraid of offending one another. But you guys, that's the greatest gift is to do life with one another and call each other higher. Hey, you're not living where I know you're not living where I know that God has created you to live. Why are you in the pig pen, my friend? Why are you living in the pig pen? He wasn't created you to smell and to live like that. He's created you to live and to have your being in him. He's called you. He's called you higher. And oh my gosh, I want to see you live to the fullest of what he has for you. And I'm telling you, the pig pen is not it. Like, that's good news. To somebody that doesn't want to smell anymore, to somebody that doesn't know how to get out of the pig pen, to somebody that thinks that that's what they were created for, that that's all they deserve, I'm telling you, before you have the Redeemer, that's what you feel because of the choices you've made and the things that you've done. The enemy has convinced us that is where we belong. And if we've received Christ and something happened and we walked away, then we think we can't come back because he wouldn't receive me. Oh, but he will. Not only will he receive us, but he's looking for us. And not only is he looking for us, but he has this whole time prepared a calf waiting for the time for us to return. You can't just say, bring the calf. Right? You can't just say, bring the calf. But in the whole time, the father was preparing for his son to come home so that he would be ready. So he had a calf ready for the celebration and the return of his son. He was never settling, or he never wanted to agree that his son wasn't coming home. You know what I mean? He never gave up. He was always ready for when his son returned. And so that's the good news. That's the good news, that we have an answer for the pig pen, that we have an answer for confusion, that we have an answer. And we're so afraid in our culture, I feel like, and I'm speaking to me. I'm afraid sometimes to speak things because I don't ever want to be the reason to drive someone away from Jesus. And so I don't ever want to be that. You know what I mean? And sometimes I don't know how to say what to say. You know what I mean? And so I'm just asking God How do we speak truth in this season in a way that will draw and not repel? Because that's my heart. I desire for the people to be drawn to him, not repelled from him. In fact, I want such a drawing that their sin is what is becomes repelling. Who? That our sin would be what would be repelling. And it, not only would it just be repelling, but it would be such a repellent that it would drive us to the redeeming power of Jesus. Oh, if our sin could be so repelling that it drove us to Jesus, and that we would have a right understanding of who he is and what he's done, so that we can walk in the fullness of who he is and who he's created us to be. That's the redeeming power of Jesus. That's the redeeming power, that we live and move and have our being in him. So God, I thank you for this morning. And God, I confess, God, that I don't know sometimes, most of the time. But for some reason, you put each and every one of us on this earth right here, right now. We could have been born and alive at any other time. But in your wisdom and in, like, you wanted who is here right now. I believe that with everything in me. And so, God, whatever we need to do, whatever it is that you have for us to do, I know that you will give it to us, and you will pour it out over us. And so, God, I just pray that as we fellowship together, as we eat, that you bless this food, that you nourish it to our bodies. And God, let there just be such edification around the table, that we would build one another up, that we would edify one another, that we would speak life into one another, and that we would call each other higher. And that we wouldn't be offended, that we would not be easily offended, but that we would seek relationship above offense. Come on. We would seek relationship above offense, and we would guard relationship against offense. Ooh. You guys, that's even, you understand, like, guarding relationship above offense and then guarding relationship against offense, that goes for us, but then it also goes here. We need to guard our relationship with God from offense and against offense, because we can get offended with God, and he's okay with that as long as we don't stay there. Right? Because he understands we're human, and he understands we don't always understand. And he's not afraid of us being angry or upset with him, but we can't stay there. We can't. That's what the enemy would want, was for us to root in that offense against God. Because if we root it in against him, there's no, like, you guys, there's no other way to deal with, there's no other way than him. And the enemy's strategic, and he knows that. He knows that if he can cause us, he can cause division between us and God and cause us to stand in offense or whatever the case may be, he knows that there will be no growth, there will be no change, there will be no, right? Like, and then that will affect this. So, and this is important to God. Amen? Relationships are important to God. So, it's important that we hold relationship above, relationship with God and relationship with each other above offense. Because that means that I'm willing to sit down and have hard conversations so that offense doesn't win. So that my relationship with you is more important than me being right, is more important than me staying offended and hurt and bitter and angry. Right? Relationship says, yeah, I just had a corny saying come in my head, but so I don't know. That just came to me, and like, wrestle with God. Wrestle with him. Wrestle through those things that we need to wrestle through. And if you can't wrestle through it alone, get somebody. Grab a hold of somebody and say, man, I'm really struggling and I'm really angry and I'm really bitter and I really don't know how to let go of this against God. I don't know how to let go of it because I think about it and it just makes me so angry. I want to encourage you to grab a hold of somebody that's on the other side of it. Oh. Because what happens if you grab a hold of somebody that's right where you are, they're just going to reaffirm and you're just going to dig in deeper. I'm going to tell you, don't go to somebody that's stuck in the same spot you are because you'll stay stuck. And if you want to stay stuck, do that. You have a choice. If you want to stay stuck, grab somebody in your corner. Misery loves company. If you want to stay where you're at, get people around you that are gonna baby that, that are gonna enable that, that are gonna keep you there. But if you really want to come out of it, get people in your life that are gonna speak truth to you and call you out. And that are gonna willing to walk. Actually, they're gonna come and they're gonna just sit in the mess for a minute, and then they're gonna say, all right, I've sat here, we've sat here long enough, let's go. I don't mind getting messy. I really don't. I actually kind of love it. I love getting in the thick of things with people. But here's the thing. If you want to stay there, I can't stay there. I can come and I can get messy, but as long as the plan is to come out of the mess. Because I believe that no one was created for the pig pen. And so I just want to, man, you guys, come on. Stop settling. Stop living for yourself and for, like, right? Like, just stop settling. Me, I'm talking to me. Stop settling. Come up higher. You guys, he has incredible things in store for us. He has incredible things in store, and he wants to wreck us like we've never been wrecked. He wants to wreck us with his love and his goodness and his grace and his mercy and his redeeming power that we can walk in the fullness of who he's called us to be. That we aren't going to settle for anything else. So, all right. When I get in that, I could just keep going. So I'm going to let you guys go eat. But I just want you to be encouraged that there's more. That there's more. And we're going to help each other. And we're going to walk with each other. And we're going to seek this out together. And we're going to guard relationship above all else. Relationship with the Father and then relationship with each other. That's what we're going to cultivate here. Relationship above all else, guarding against offense. Oh, the enemy hates that. The enemy hates that. He wants us to just go around being offended. I mean, like at the littlest thing, like at the colors of the chairs. I mean, stupid things. Like anything he could get us to be offended about, he would. He desires us to live in offense because nothing grows in offense. Whoo. Except for weeds. And then you can't hardly pull them out. My head just went to my mom's house and all of the weeds that I have to weed eat coming up in the summer and how hard it is and how much it goes through my weed eater. But nothing grows in offense. So, except for weeds, except for the things you don't want. That's what grows in the spirit of offense. All the things we don't want. They feel good in the moment. They feel good in the woundedness, right? Those things that grow in the spirit of offense feel good when we're wounded. But they're not real healing. They're not real. They don't really provide everything that the enemy tells us they provide. You know? So, all right. Bless you. Go eat.